And so this morning, what we're going to do, and we've been talking about, we're in this series during these weeks in January and into February. We're talking about what's the Bible say about that. And as I've said already, this is a volume, and it's one of the volumes that we're going to be doing. It's not the only one. And we're looking about what God teaches us in Scripture about salvation. And so today we're going to be talking about another one of the fundamentals of our faith. In other words, what we're talking about are things that are non-debatable. These are things that we don't argue or discuss or get into a disagreement about. These are fundamental things that we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see, what does the Bible say about the fundamental things of our faith with regards to the gospel, those things that all true believers believe. So if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, Paul is writing here, and he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and we heard of the love which you have for all the saints. And we heard about your faith and we heard about your love because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which all those three things you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit." It is the gospel that bears the fruit and increasing, "even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it." Ever since they heard about the gospel, received the gospel, there has been an ongoing change that's been taking place in their life. And you've come to more and more understand the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. That's how they got it. They got it from somebody who got it from somebody who got it from somebody who eventually got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphras, who is our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, in the book of Colossians, we have a letter of instruction. God has given us this incredible book so that you and I can be instructed about the faith and how the faith got started with us, and to talk to us about what salvation is. And we're getting this from the Apostle Paul, which really brings us to a thought, and that is, what is an apostle? And remember, we're in this series where we want to understand what the Bible teaches, things that you and I need to know. And it's important for us to understand also, what is an apostle? Now, if you just write down somewhere Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, you can go to that a little bit later, and it is a clear definition of what an apostle is. And an apostle, according to that, is a man who has walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and has been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ ever since the days of John the Baptist. In other words, from the very beginning of the Lord's ministry. The qualification for an apostle is you walk with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry all the way through the days of John the Baptist, and you were taught by the Lord Jesus, and you saw him resurrected from the grave. You saw the resurrected Christ. That is the definition of an apostle. So anybody who calls himself an apostle today is what? A liar. They are not an apostle. Now, they may have the gift of an apostle, which simply means they go into places of the world where the gospel has never been, which is basically what an apostle did. But the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were those that are mentioned here in the New Testament. And Paul qualifies as an apostle because although he did not walk with Jesus during his personal ministry, Jesus came personally to the Apostle Paul. Jesus came to him. And Paul says, "I was one who was born out of time. I am an apostle born out of time." He said, "I wasn't with the original guys, but I was called to be an apostle." Why? Because Jesus appeared to me out of time as he did to the others. That's in Acts chapter 9. He appeared to him on the road to Damascus, if you remember. And then he goes on and he mentions in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul does, in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, that he spent 3 years after he came to faith in Christ, after the road to Damascus experience, Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. And according to what he says in Galatians chapter 1, he received the gospel. This is what he said in verse 11 and verse 12. He learned about the gospel by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you put those together, then what you understand is when he was in Arabia for 3 years, the same amount of time that the original apostles walked with Christ, right? And he was in Arabia 3 years, receiving direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, which qualifies him to be the apostle that he says that he is by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that causes some to even wonder if Matthias, who was originally elected by the apostles there in the book of Acts after Judas died, if he really was an apostle. Because there were original 12. And so there's some discussion about that. Was that the way the Lord told them, go and to Jerusalem and wait for me? But they elected somebody. So they wonder, is that really real? We don't know. It doesn't really matter, I don't suppose. But we know that Paul was an apostle. So 12 or 13 were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in this letter of instruction to the believers at Colossae that he's going to give us great truth about the gospel. And Paul is thankful for what the gospel has accomplished. And what I want you to see is he calls the gospel the truth. So if you got your life point outline this morning, those of you who may be new inside your Sunday bulletin, here's our life point outline. And we're talking about what are those fundamental things. And what I want you to leave here this morning, I want you leaving here holding on to the truth of the gospel. And it is the gospel, the Bible says, that is the power of God unto salvation. If you want your son or your daughter, your mother, your father, if you want a friend of yours to come to faith in Jesus Christ, what do they need to hear? The gospel. That is what Jesus has prescribed for us. We need to share the gospel. So number one, what's our response to the gospel? What do we know about it? And what do we need to offer and speak to our friends about? Well, Paul says that he is thankful for what the gospel has accomplished and what he calls it. And I want you to notice that he calls it the gospel of truth. So here's a question. What is the truth that the gospel declares? All right. So let me go this way. The word for gospel is the Greek word euangelion in the Greek. And it's the word from which we get, of course, evangelism. Literally, it means the good news. And where it first started, it was connected with wars and battles. In the days prior to the scripture being written, but in the time that it was, you had these what was called city-states, large cities. And they would have wars with other cities. And the reports would need to come out about those battles to home. So wives, mothers would want to know, how are my sons doing? You know, what's the report? How's the battle going? And of course, they didn't have telephones, telegraph, or any of those kind of things. So they would send a messenger from the battle back to the city to give his report of how the battle was going. The thing was, the people in the city could tell by the way the guy looked how the battle was going and what had happened. If his face was shining and his spear was decked with a laurel wreath and he came in and he had a grin on his face, that meant what? It meant they had won. The battle was going well. And the word to describe that was, look, there is a euangelion. It is good news. It is the news of victory. So I want you to look at the truth in your outline. The gospel is the good news of victory over death, hell, and the grave. That is the reason why the Holy Spirit chose that word. What does the gospel mean? The gospel that we share with every man, woman, boy, and girl that we can. The gospel, the good news is, there is a battle that has been fought in your behalf. There is a battle that was fought for your soul. This battle was fought and a victory was won for you. And there is some good news. Now, what I'm going to share with you, what are some things that the Bible says? What are the directives about us, you and I, handling this good news? Because this is what I want you taking here. This is what we go out into Lufkin and everywhere else to share with everybody. So what does God specifically tell us is to be our response, is to be our behavior toward the gospel? All right, let me give it to you. Number one in your notes, we are to proclaim it. I and you are to proclaim the gospel to our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Our Lord himself, the Bible says, went about all Galilee preaching. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus preached the gospel. That's what he taught them. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we, you and I, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God want us doing? God wants you and I. You don't even have to wonder, does the Lord want me to do this? Will the Lord be with me when I do it? The answer is yes. He wants you sharing the gospel with your kids, sharing the gospel with your spouses, sharing the gospel with everyone in close proximity to you. Then number two, we are to defend it. We defend it against those who speak against it. Philippians 1, verse 17. Paul says, knowing that I am set by God for the defense of the gospel. Whatever the good news is, whatever the gospel is, Jesus proclaimed it, and Paul said, you and I are to proclaim it, and we are to defend it. We are to speak for it. Number three, we are to labor in the gospel. That's what you and I are to be. If you're wondering, what should you be doing? You ought to be laboring in it. You ought to be defending it. And you ought to be holding to it and telling other people about it. In other words, Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So in other words, we who follow Christ are commanded, what does God want me to do? What does God want you to do? God wants you to work hard that it's on your mind to spread the gospel wherever you go. And we are to do that. We spread it, we defend it against attackers, and we work hard at getting it out to the world. How can I get the gospel to the people that I work with? How can I get the gospel to the people that I go to the gym with? How can I get the gospel to the people that we eat next to a lot of times and we meet in the restaurants where we meet them on a habitual basis? We've got some kind of relationship. How can I get the gospel to them? Then number four, we are to enjoy the fellowship of holding to the gospel together. Philippians 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, I thank my God, now listen, for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, I want you to understand something about us here on the Hill. Maybe you're new. We always strive for a couple of things here on the Hill. This is how we think. This is how we do. We always strive, number one, to increase your love for the church family. We want you to fall in love with the church. Why? Because that's God's will for your life. You love the church, which is the Lord's family on this earth. And we want you to be a part of the Hill. That's why we're always throwing out the welcome mat. We want people to think about Jesus Christ and know we want you to be a part of our family. And we all also strive that we're always working to move you in from the edges. And we've always got people on the edge. What I mean by that is they're just here. It's like when Catherine ran into someone and out in the mall. And it's been at least a year, maybe 2 years ago, maybe more than that. But she told me about it, and it was that an individual came up to her and said, "I'd like to know what I need to do to become part of the church family." Catherine said, "Well, I'd be glad to talk to you about that." And she said, "But how long have you been coming to? Have you just started? Because I don't believe that I've seen you before." And this individual said, "Oh no," said, "I've been coming here for, I think it was 4 or 5 years." And Catherine's like, "And if you know Catherine Green, that is a phenomenon. That you could be here 4 or 5 years and Catherine Green is not aware of your presence. All of us on staff, if we need to know about somebody in church, we go to Catherine's office and we find out. If we can just kind of give a little description, she'll say, oh, that's so-and-so, that's so-and-so. It is amazing." And so anyway, Catherine said, "Whoa, you've been coming here 4 or 5 years. I don't know that I have ever seen you." You know what their response was? "I didn't want you to. I didn't intend for you to." This individual said, "I wanted to fly under the radar." And I get that. I understand. There's sometimes you're walking wounded. You've gone through a hard time. People want to come in and they just want to, "I just want to hear the gospel. I want my soul to be fed. I just want to hear from the word of God. And I don't want anybody to bother me." I get that. But we're not going to let you stay that way. Okay? We're going to kind of get up in your grill. I mean, that's just who we are. And when people say all the time, "Oh, I just can't, I just don't think I could be a part of a big church. It's just so impersonal." There's nothing any more wrong with that statement than that. That is so wrong. There are a lot of small churches you couldn't get into if you wanted to because they're so tight and they are a tight-knit group and they won't let anybody in. You don't get big by not being friendly. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? You know, people say, "Well, I don't know everybody." Well, duh, I don't know everybody. And I'm the pastor. And I meet people all the time, and they'll be talking to me. And I'm like, "Where do you go to the church?" They said, "Your place." And I'm like, "Oh, God, Lord, help me." But we're always trying to work you in from the edges. Because this is what God wants we to do. When we come to faith in Christ, every one of us holds the key to the doors of a lot of other people's lives. And so we want to move you in from the edges because as you join our faith family, you bring a list with you of why we're here. God has planted us here in Angelina County. He has prospered us with all this property that hasn't been available to us for a long, long time prior to when we got a hold of it. Why has God done everything that he has done? Because to this point, we have been faithful to keep putting out the welcome mat, not only saying you can come, but seeking to make people welcome and to try to move them in, make them feel a part. Because when every person comes in here, they bring a list of other people who do not have a church home. People who don't know Christ. People who are far away from the Lord. And the best way to get a door into the lives of those people is through the new people who come into our church family. And that's why we're always talking to you about inviting others to come. Invite them to come. Invite them to come. Let them know that the welcome mat is out. But we want to also at the same time be seeking to give them the gospel. And the best way to reach people is to work together through relationships. It's much easier to reach those people. So we enjoy the fellowship of holding to the gospel together. That's what we're supposed to do. Number 5, we are not to hinder the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. "Nevertheless, bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." What does he mean by bear all things? What Paul is saying is, we bear all things. We go the extra mile with each other. Listen, when we disagree. That is one of the things that makes us, any church, attractional. This is how we don't hinder the gospel. It's one of the things that I talk about in membership class. We don't gossip. You do not gossip on the hill. That is very serious. It is divisive. And we as believers in Christ, we work to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know what that means? That means every life group and this church and every pastor on staff and everybody who works on their own staff, we disdain arguing. And we try to show that through our leadership. We disdain divisions. Why? Because we're family. Amen?
Amen?
We are family. And our attention is to always be outward, not inward. And so we're always looking out. Number one, because we're commanded to. But number two, because we want nothing to hinder the gospel coming out of our lips. Number six, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Number seven, we're empowered to preach the gospel. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us and he has empowered us to spread the good news. Listen, every time I begin or you begin to share the gospel with anybody, here's what you can automatically know. If you're going to talk to them about the gospel, when you start talking about the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God has promised you one thing. I will be with you. Because the Holy Spirit is going to empower anybody who will witness to the good news of the gospel. Why? Because this is how people come to faith in Christ. It brings to number two, what is it? What is the gospel? Well, you write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 10 verses, verse 1 through verse 10. That gives you the gospel. Here it is. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel. All right, Paul, but what is it? Well, he says, well, first, I know that I received it. I did not think it up. He says in verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I had received. So the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching Paul, gave him the gospel. And he said, Paul, this is what you preach. This is what changes men's lives. This is how people are born again. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins, fulfilling or according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, again fulfilling the scriptures. Now, I can't tarry long, but let me just kind of break that apart a little bit. I want you to get the full thing. Notice back, he says that Christ died for our sins, fulfilling the scriptures. Well, the only scriptures that he could fulfill at this particular time when Christ died was the Old Testament. Those are the only ones. The New Testament hadn't been written at that point. So the only scriptures to fulfill was Old Testament. What are the Old Testament scriptures? Take your Bibles and open them right quick. Go back with me to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Because Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look at that, verse 15 is what is called the Proto-Evangelium. And it's just an $80 word that means the first gospel. So at the time of the sin of Adam and Eve against the Lord in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God gave us the gospel. He gave us what was coming, what was going to save men's soul, what was going to give them a home in heaven. And here's what the Lord said to Satan and to Eve. He said, I will put enmity, I will make war between you, Satan, and the woman. Not between you and Adam, but between you and who? The woman, Eve. And between your seed and her seed. Whoa, wait a minute. Women don't have seed. Men have the seed. Women have the egg. Men have the seed that fertilizes that. But he's talking about, he is saying the seed of the woman, which means this is not a normal child from a woman. This is a child who was born only by a woman, and no man is involved. You get that? That's what is in there. Between your seed and her seed. This is the first inclination, the first teaching that a miracle child was going to be born. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. And there's bruise is used twice, and they're different. The word for bruise, when he says, he shall bruise you on the head, that word bruise means to destroy, to crush. And so what the Lord said was, what God himself said, the woman is going to produce a child all by herself. This will be a miracle child. And he will destroy your hold on mankind. He will destroy your work. And you will bruise him. You will hurt him. But you will not destroy him. Isn't that good news? And that takes us all the way, of course, to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And that, of course, would be the other passage in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled, Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant who would come and by his stripes we are healed. So Christ died for our sins, fulfilling what scriptures? Genesis 3:15, Isaiah chapter 53, those that told that the Messiah was going to come, one who would deliver us from sin. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, fulfilling the scriptures. Now, how do we know? What does this take us back to? It takes us back, what incident in Holy Scripture in the Old Testament was somebody buried for like 3 days and was miraculously delivered? That would have been what guy in the big fish? It would be Jonah, right? Jesus himself said, write down somewhere, Matthew 12, verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. The Pharisees, or the Sadducees, I think it was, came to Jesus and said, what sign do you give us that you are the Messiah come from God? This is what Jesus said. He said, no sign shall be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who, as he was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights and shall be raised again. And so there the Lord gave us that Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling the scriptures, Genesis 3, Isaiah 53. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. Why? Because he was foretold of that in the book of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. And on the third day, that fish did something a fish would never do, get rid of its food that it ate. It would have kept it. But he brought him to shore, spit him out on the ground. That was an absolute miracle. And so that's the gospel. What is it? It is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again so that you and I could live. That's what we give to people. You say it is so simple. Exactly. And God says, I will always work with the gospel. It is the gospel that we want to get out to men and women. So number three, and in closing, what are the principles of the gospel? Number one, the gospel is received by faith. Paul said in verse 3 and 4, we give thanks to God for you since we heard of your faith in Christ. Paul said, I want to thank God that you believe. You have faith that the good news is Jesus Christ, and you believe he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again at Easter, and that he's coming again. Now here's the thing, not everybody believes the gospel. Just understand that. Galatians 1 verse 7, some pervert the gospel. There are going to be people, we're around people who pervert the gospel. How do you do that? You add to Jesus. When you add to Jesus the church, when you add to Jesus baptism, when you add to Jesus works, when you add to Jesus anything, you pervert the gospel. The gospel is simply the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried for 3 days, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what people need to believe. And there are others, he says, who disobey the gospel. Romans 10, verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Listen. When you and I are out there, we're going to be around people, surrounded by people who have heard the gospel. They know that it's true over other teachings, but they don't do anything about it. They're indifferent to it. They don't receive it. And so you just understand that. So we have seen what the gospel is, but what does the gospel call for in light of it? What does it call for? Mark 1:14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, and this is what you and I put to everybody we talk to. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Two things God says for you to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Those are the two things we put before every man and woman. Repent of your sins. God, I am sorry. What does the Lord require? God says, admit to me you are a sinner. Admit to me you are wrong. That was what Jesus said. Repent. I am sorry. I am wrong. I am broken on so many levels. And I ask your forgiveness. And then number two, believe. Not just believe anything, but believe the gospel. And that's the truth in your outline. The gospel is to be believed. There's only one work of the gospel. Do you believe it? That's what we want to lead people to. What does God want you to do? He wants you to believe the gospel. It's a story told in the Old Testament. When the people of God sinned against him, the Bible says God sent deadly serpents among them. People were getting bit. People were dying. Moses said, Lord, what do I do? God said, here's what you do. You melt down some brass. Why? Because brass is a picture of judgment. You melt down brass and you make a serpent. And I want you to put that serpent on a pole. And you get to a high place in the camp of the Israelites, and you plant that serpent on the pole high on a hill so that everybody in the camp will listen to me, and this is how I tell them they can be saved. Anytime that you're bitten, all you have to do is look and you'll live. Is that not a picture of the gospel? You look to what? You look to the serpent on the pole. You look to the picture of judgment. You look to the picture that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. God the Father judged Christ for our sins. And the only work you and I can do, the only thing that brings honor to God is what? Look and you will live. God says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to stop saying you're okay. I want you to stop saying you can make life on your own. I want you to stop it. And I want you to admit to me, you can't make life work without me. I want you to admit that. And I want you to look at the cross and say, God, I can't make my life better. I can't do better. I can't be better. I need you. And it starts at the cross. Amen? Amen. That is the gospel. And the only thing you do with the gospel is you believe it. You believe it and you receive it into your life. Now, having faith is not difficult. We have faith. We exercise faith all the time. I go into restaurants I've never been in before. And I order something. They bring it out on a plate, put it in front of me. You know what I do? I eat it. I don't have any idea who prepared it. I don't know where his hands have been. I don't know what condition that food was in. And I pick up a fork, I stick it in that food, I put it in my mouth, and I swallow it. And I have no idea what's going on in the kitchen. Now, why do I do that? Faith. Now, well, the place is still open. I guess it's all right. They hadn't shut it down. You know? And so we it's not hard for people to have faith. They choose not to. We can see all that has happened. The message of the cross has been believed by billions of people. And you see the evidence of changed lives of those who have believed. People whose lives have been absolutely a 180. We've got the testimony of the Word of God. It has stood the test of four millenniums of attacks. We've got the cohesiveness of 66 books by 40 different authors over 3,000 years. And they agree. And these people are not even connected with each other. And everything that they wrote is in perfect agreement when you understand Holy Scripture. This is a miracle book. It is a miracle book. And what God says is, the truth in your outline, faith is a gift from me. No one is ever saved, but God gives them the faith to believe. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whenever we get to heaven, we're going to praise and glorify the Lord because God gave us even the faith that we have to believe and to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? I put my faith on Christ. Just like every time when you sat down on these chairs, why did you sit down? You just plopped yourself down, all your 100 plus pounds. You just plopped it down. Why? Because it has stood the test of time, and you've got faith that that chair is going to hold you up. Right? You do that. Well, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means I have got faith. I trust. I've seen how he has changed lives, and I trust that he is enough to get me into heaven at death. And all of my hope of heaven is in him. Amen. So no matter what's going on in my life, my hope that I'm going to wind up in heaven is because of Jesus. Now, I've run out of time, and I want to be faithful to that. And so let me just give you the answers to the rest of the message this morning. The gospel results in love. And what I mean by that is, if somebody, verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. And what God simply says is, when faith is real, there's going to be love. If somebody really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's one of the marks. I've heard people say all the time, oh, I believe in the Lord, I belong to Him, but I just don't feel like I have to be in church. I just don't go along with all that. Let me tell you something. That is not the mark of a true born-again believer. The Scripture says the mark of a truly born-again child of God is they have love for all the saints. For the what?
Saints.
All right? If somebody really believes in Christ, they're going to love their brothers in Christ. The truth you outline, faith doesn't lead to isolation. It causes you to want to join the church because you love the church. If I'm following Christ, I get purged of selfishness. Notice it's not the love which you have for all the saints. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus just show the disciples he loved them? He washed their feet. And Christian love is not sentimentalism. Christian love is acts of service, number one, to the body of Christ, and number two, to a lost world. That's how we know we're born again. That's one of the marks we're born again. We have love for the saints and for the world. Number three, the gospel rests in hope. And if I can just give it, it talks in verse 5, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, what we're talking about is we're talking about the assurance of heaven. That's what he means there in Colossians 1, verse 5. He's talking about the assurance of heaven. Here's what I'm saying. In Christ, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die or when Jesus comes. And I want you to write down somewhere Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Because Hebrews 6, 18, 19 talks about our assurance that we're going to heaven. And it says that God has sworn on oath as God Almighty that he promises that our faith, and this is what God says. Listen, you go back and look at Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. That God says our faith in him is like an anchor that is secured within the veil. Now, that's an old reference to the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple. The veil was what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, right? Holy of Holies was where who was? God was. Only the high priest went there one time a year, and he only went with blood. Nobody else could go. Even a high priest going in there without the blood and at the appointed time would be killed because of the holiness of God. God is unapproachable. But God said, when you come to faith in me, there is an anchor within the veil. Listen, this is good. When we come to faith in Christ, our faith is like an anchor, and we've got a long chain. When I trusted Jesus Christ, there, God says my faith in him was like there was an anchor tossed behind the veil, and it grabbed hold and hooked itself on the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant where God manifested his glory, the throne place of God. That anchor hooked itself there, and I've got a long chain. No matter where I go in this world, no matter how long I am on this earth, even till old age, there is an anchor from my soul to the very throne of God. And the moment I die, you know what happens? When I die, God just starts drawing the chain. And it doesn't matter where I am, God pulls that chain and I'm pulled into the glory and in the presence of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that good news? We are secure within the veil. So the truth is, it's better to stake our lives on God's truth and believe in what we can't see than to stake our lives on what we can see, the stuff around us, because what we cannot see is our hope. And fourthly and lastly, the gospel reaches the world. Now, my relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. He's my Lord. When he came to me, he said, come to me, believe in me, trust me. And I began my walk with the Lord. He sought me. He saved me in my dormitory room. He speaks to me. He's my Savior. I don't have to make an appointment for next Tuesday to see him. Why? Because he is my Savior. And my access to him is every day, 24/7. He is my Savior. But at the same time, he is the Savior of the world. And that's why I said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know that God is drawing all men to himself. So what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised according to the scriptures. And the last truth you outlined, we are saved by the gospel message. And the reality that we are saved is that we continue to stand in it. We stand in the gospel. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the church? That's a sign of being born again. Do you follow him? Do you seek to shun sin? Do you see the evidence you belong? Do you have a hunger for him? Endurance to Christ is always the sign of true faith. The faith of God always perseveres. Let's stand together. Now this morning,